I'm happy to be here this morning, mostly because I stuck my neck out at the church in Calgary and declared myself an Oiler fan. And after the game last night, it would have been ruthless there this morning. So I'm glad to be somewhere else. And I'm hoping that because it's my first time here, you're going to be a little bit more polite and gentle with me today. Yeah, it's always fun to come to a new church and participate in worship. I so loved Isaiah's music piece this morning. I don't know if you were watching his fingers, were you? I noticed that his fingers never left his hand. Did you see that? Yeah. And he played so well. Thank you, Ross. Maybe Ross has gone out for reading the scripture this morning, but it actually was the wrong passage. Yeah, and that's my fault. I've miscommunicated to Linda, and we're supposed to be in chapter 3. So I'm going to redirect your attention to Isaiah chapter 3, and I will read it. However, that first chapter does support what Paul continues to say in Ephesians 3 in this great book of scripture. So Ephesians 3 verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God to the holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me for this reason, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent, God's intent, was that now, and hear this, through the church, now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, in Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Father, would you open your word to us this morning by your Holy Spirit, and would you give us hearts that are open, ears to listen, hands and feet to respond, that we might love you and serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream.
Yes.
It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day, this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day, down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood.
With Martin this Luther faith, King we will had a dream. Be able to work together. What a speech. What a dream. What a way to express a future that he was not living in at that time. Do you have a dream? Do you have a dream? I had a dream. Last Thursday morning, I woke up and I remembered my dream. In my dream, I was the driver of a Greyhound bus. And somebody had parked my bus in an underground parkade in the city, and I couldn't get it out. And all the tight corners of the ramps, and I was so frustrated in my dream. That dream had no basis in reality. You see, I'm not a bus driver, and I don't really ever hope to be a bus driver. And if you drive on the roads, you don't want me to be a bus driver. Yeah. But when we talk this morning about dreams, we're not talking about that mixture of reality and fiction and confusion that we also call a dream. When Martin Luther, oh, by the way, I got the bus back out onto the road in my dream. I did it. When Martin Luther uses the term dream, he's talking about a possible future. His dream was of a totally new reality that was not present, but he foresaw coming in the future. Notice that the future he projected would be visible. It would be a future without any racial discrimination. And it would be experienced in the pictures that he was painting in the minds of those who were listening to him. One of those pictures, little black boys and little black girls holding hands together with little white boys and girls. What a beautiful picture. It was in the future. It was not yet. When I ask, do you have a dream? I'm asking, do you look out into the future and see something that is possible, but is not yet realized? You see, the Apostle Paul owned that kind of a dream. It was not a dream of his own creation. It was a picture of an emerging future that God had painted for him and for us. Despite all that had happened prior to the coming of Christ, through all that history of the Old Testament, God working with his people Israel, that was all in the past, and he says that now God has a new intention. That now through the church, the diverse, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to not just people on earth, but even to heavenly hosts who would observe it. You see, the Bible says that God himself had and still has a dream for his creation and for everyone in it. And his dream is that every man and woman and young person might discover true connection to their Creator. And notice that we as his people, his church, that we have a strategic and unavoidable role in God's dream becoming a reality. For God's future intention to come about, it's essential that we as his church own and actively participate in that dream by making Christ known. So again, I ask, do you own that kind of vision from God? And are you prepared to craft your own version of that vision for Faith Community Baptist Church right here in Claresholm, Alberta? So I'll repeat it again, that vision is a picture of a new reality. And here, Paul's picture, we see it in verse 12, Paul echoing God's dream is that people everywhere would be approaching God with freedom and with confidence. People everywhere. Do you see it? That's what God sees coming. That's what he sees emerging and developing. People everywhere approaching him with freedom and with confidence. So two important things for us to know today is that God definitely has a future in mind for the world. And secondly, that he's given us a strategic part in bringing that vision about. So what will it take for us to live more fully, more completely, more powerfully into the vision that God has for us and for his world? Three realizations. The first is this, that God has something of value for everyone. Paul states it in this text, that the thing that is of tremendous value are the unsearchable riches that are in Jesus Christ. And in the Ephesians 1 passage that Ross read, it contains some of those descriptions of those unsearchable riches. A week ago Friday, I was skiing at Lake Louise with my cousin Jim. He is a mountain guy. On his dad's side of the family are Swiss people. Our side of the family are kind of valley, forest, land people. But his people are mountain people. So my cousin Jim, he's my age, he lives on mountains. He skis on mountains and he hikes on mountains. Anyways, he's a mountain guy. So there we were, standing at the top of Lake Louise, ski hill, at the top of the gondola, and he pointed across the valley where the lake is and the hotel, and he pointed out three peaks that are there. One is Temple Mountain, another is Saddleback Mountain, and I forget the name of the third because I've never been on any of those mountains. But he started talking about his mountain exploits, and he said, I've been on the top of every one of those mountains. And he pointed to this Saddleback Mountain. It's got the shape of a saddle there. And he said, if you leave the parking lot at Lake Louise, the trail goes through the trees there and you come up above the tree line. And he showed me the direction of how to get up that mountain. And he said, and if you go in around behind, the trail is there. He said, Hugh, you could get to the top of the mountain. You see, he's discovered something. He's discovered the wonder of standing on the top of the world as best you can here in Alberta and looking out and seeing everything. I haven't discovered it. Paul is saying that there is something to be discovered, something unsearchable, something of tremendous value, something that so shapes your life that it's necessary and essential for your life. And he's saying that that is what we have a role in offering to people, to help them discover the unsearchable riches of Christ. So our vision for ministry is sharpened when we realize, as the Apostle Paul did, that the best thing we can do, the thing of greatest value, is to offer this possibility to men and women and young people everywhere. The second realization we require if we are to live into God's vision for us, is to realize that people need an opportunity to discover. People need an opportunity to discover that there is an answer for the deepest need of the human heart. This morning, a 15-year-old boy just across town there will awaken hiding the guilt of the car prowlings that he and his friends undertook last night. His parents did not know what he was doing, and he doesn't even know if his parents care what he was doing or if they care about him. This week, a couple farming east of town argued again about their tight finances. Their income did not meet expenses over the past year, and the bank is at the door. They do not know what to do, and they do not know anyone or anything that will help them. Bankruptcy, divorce, who knows what's in the future. An aging woman sits in her nursing home room day after day. No one has visited her this month. She smiles and feigns happiness to the staff, but she's alone. Her health is declining, and she has no hope for this life, and she is frightened about the prospect of dying. I'll make a confession right now that I don't know any of those people, and those are fictional stories. But you know what? I'm guessing that they're not too far off the truth, that those kind of people are right around you. And you may even know some or all of those kind of people. But there's a common answer for each of them. And Paul says it here. He says the answer is in him. Verse 12, it's in him. And through faith in him that we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Because God is who and what makes a difference in someone's life. And they need the opportunity to discover him. And here Paul says that we can approach God with freedom. Most people don't know that. They think it's complicated, or they think it's unreachable, or they think it's hokey and kind of goofy. But we can approach God with freedom. There's no coercion. There's no manipulation. There's no unreachable religious rules to keep. You can come to God freely and experience it. But you can also come with confidence that what the Bible says about Jesus, what the Bible says about God, about his eternal plan, it's all true. But people don't know that. People think that these are myths and they're kind of hokey little stories that people without real minds read and believe. They don't know it's true because they haven't had an opportunity to encounter it and to discover it. People need an opportunity to discover. And that's what Paul says my mission is, verse 9. My mission is to make plain, just to make it clear, so people can discover it and understand it. And the only way that that's going to happen is if we find our way into conversations with those kind of people who are around us. My friend, David McPherson, is a young landman in the city of Calgary. We had lunch together a month or so ago, and he was telling me about his experience in his office. He said, you know, every day at lunch, we'd gather in the lunchroom and just eat our lunches and talk about nothing. Same conversations every day. So he said, I thought one day I'd ask the group, would you ever like to have a conversation at lunchtime, at least one day a week, to talk about something meaningful? Yeah. And he said 8 people said yes. And he proposed to them that they just open up some of the teachings of Jesus that talk about life. He didn't say, do you want to have a Bible study on Wednesday at noon? He said, do you want to have some conversations about something that's meaningful? 8 people said yes. And now every Wednesday, Dave brings along a little text from the Gospel of John, and they have a conversation about something that's meaningful. And in the process of doing that, people, maybe for the first time, have the opportunity to discover the possibility of knowing God. So we'll live into a bigger vision for ourselves and our church when we realize that there are very real people outside of the doors of this building who only need the opportunity to discover Jesus. And our third realization is this, that God sees more potential for us than we do. God sees more potential than we do. Because it's there in the text, that now through the church, God sees potential in us. 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, our furnace stopped putting out heat. I did the simple things that a non-mechanical, non-technical person like me can do, check the breakers and the switches, and after that, I need the furnace repair guy. So it was at nighttime, so we made it through the night without freezing, and the next day I got in touch with a furnace repair guy, and they said, yeah, he can come out this afternoon. So I left my office a bit early, went home and met this young fellow named Jacob. And we got into a conversation quite quickly, actually, about kind of religious church things. And he told me he had seen a documentary on Discovery Channel about the church. And he said that it talked about things like clergy malpractice, misappropriation of funds in the Church of Rome. And I don't mean to slam the Church of Rome. I'm just saying that was the documentary. And he was astounded at the cover-ups and the clandestine operations that were portrayed in that documentary. Then he told me about being to Rome and observing the Vatican and learning the history and viewing the opulence there. And he didn't seem impressed, so I asked him, Jacob, when you see all of that, how does that affect your attraction to the church? And he got very serious, and he said, it does not attract me, it repels me. I never want anything to do with church. You see, for Jacob and many like him, all churches are the same, and that's why I'm not pointing the finger specifically, but that's the view. The church is viewed by our culture as kind of an archaic abuse environment. It's not that attractive to people. So that's what we contend against. And sometimes we recoil under that indictment and think, oh, nobody wants who we are, and nobody wants what we have. In 1977, another story, 1977 seems like a century ago, but that was the year that I moved to Calgary. And there was a little church of about 250 worshipers that met in a little building on North Center Street. It was called Center Street Church. And I met some of the younger guys there through my university ministry connections, and they invited me to come and play hockey with them on their church hockey team. And I did that, but I didn't attend the church. They told me about a youth pastor there, some guy they liked named Henry Shore. Well, this is, I can't do the math, a lot of years later. And Center Street Church is a huge, hugely effective, influential church in our city and even beyond. And God has done something magnificent with a little group of people who were not many more than all of you. You see, God saw more potential for them than just that little group of about 250 people. So two stories of the church, and even with the bad press that we experience, we have to realize that God holds potential for every church where Jesus is at the center and where the Word of God is declared to be His truth. God has potential for every church. But notice what the potential is not. The potential is not that God's intention is in the church. God's intention is that through the church, we are instruments of God's bigger purposes. And I think we often get kind of tied up in what's going on in the church and get preoccupied with that, and it's not always that fruitful or productive. And we can kind of grapple with each other. Should it be a bit more of this, a bit more of that? But it's through the church. It's what's happening because of our lives and our ministry impact. God's intention is that now, through the church, And God sees that bigger purpose for us, that the manifold wisdom of God, all about God, all of His wisdom revealed in Christ, all of the possibility that Christ brings to every man and woman and young person, that through the church, we have this strategic role of making Christ known, so much so that not just the inhabitants of the earth, but even that heavenly host that the Bible talks about of a spirit world, that right up into the cosmos, there would be a recognition that the church is making a difference because of the way that we represent Jesus Christ and make Him available to other people. And when Paul wraps up this chapter of Scripture, he prays. And notice what he prays in 3:21. To God be glory in the church. So we have this strategic role of shining a spotlight upon God and making, upholding Him, making Him glorious, making Him attractive to everyone. It's God's bigger purpose. So God sees more potential for us, but what do we see? What is it that we see? And I want to say to you this morning that God has a dream for you. He has a dream for you. On August 28th in 1963, the date of that video that we watched at the height of the civil rights movement in the United States, Martin Luther King Jr. stood before an estimated crowd of 300,000 people, others watching by television and even the world, and he declared, "I have a dream." Just less than 5 years later, April 4th, 1968, outside of his motel room in Memphis, Tennessee, Martin Luther King Jr. was struck down. He had come to Memphis in March to support some striking city sanitation workers who had suffered discrimination earlier in the winter. And during a peaceful demonstration, violence had broken out between the strikers and law enforcement. So just over 2 weeks later in April, King returned to Memphis, attempting another peaceful demonstration, trying to settle down what had erupted there. By that time, of course, opposition to him had grown. The airplane that he was to fly on to Memphis received a bomb threat, and his flight was delayed. When he arrived in Memphis on April 3rd, he delivered his other now famous speech, "I've Been to the Mountaintop." And you know those words, but I'll remind you again. He said, I don't know what will happen now. He said, "We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't really matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop and I don't mind. Like anybody else, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. And I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." The very next evening at 6:01 p.m., the single bullet of a sniper's gun struck and killed Martin Luther King Jr. Do you know his age? 39 years old. 39 years old. And as I just have crossed over into my 60s, I think, wow, that's a young, young man. But look at the impact. Look at the impact. Because he had a dream. You see, to live into a real dream that changes things, it requires some sacrifice. It requires courage. And when Paul comes to the conclusion of this text in Ephesians 3, he says, "Therefore, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings for you." Paul was writing these words from in prison. He was put in jail because he served the gospel, because he served God's bigger purpose. and he's writing from jail, and you can only imagine the people he's writing to are sending messages to him, "Oh, Paul, we're so sorry for you. We're praying that you'll get out of jail free or soon," sorry. And they're all concerned, and maybe they're thinking, what's going to happen to us? If we walk in this way, maybe we'll be put in jail too. Maybe we'll be persecuted. And what does Paul say? Don't worry about me. I'm right where I need to be. Because the bigger purpose has more value. And in the end, he says, my sufferings are for your glory. In other words, they raise up the profile of the church and the ministry of the church. They draw attention to the gospel, and things are stirring in the culture among the people and right up into the highest places of law enforcement and government. And what's better than that? That people know that Jesus is on the move. And the people start to wonder what's going on here, because the Holy Spirit is actually at work. Jesus has a dream for you, and it involves all of your neighbors, all of them. And it involves all of your family members, and all of your friends, and all of your coworkers, and all of your classmates. Because this is bigger than us. God's intention, that people everywhere would understand this possibility, that they can know their Creator with freedom and with confidence. So Jesus has a dream for you. God is inviting you to dream His dream for you. And see, our understanding in congregational churches like this is that we all have access to the Holy Spirit. There isn't some denominational guy sitting on a throne somewhere or in an office somewhere. There aren't super pastors who tell you what to do. We're all the same. The priesthood of all believers. And our understanding from the Bible is that the Holy Spirit comes and rests in the heart of every man and woman and young person. And that if we come with pure hearts before God, and we share what the Spirit is saying to us in accordance with the Word of God, that the Spirit will lead us together. And that's what this vision process is about. It's about listening together for God's dream for your church. So today, we're inviting everyone to come and share together. And some of the ideas, maybe it'll be a little on the fringe. We'll listen to all of them. Doesn't mean we'll do all of them, but we'll listen to all of them, and then together we'll ask the question, what are you saying to us, Jesus? And what's the picture of the future into which you are leading us? Will you dream the dream? Will you live the dream that God has for you?